Wow. You guys quieted yourselves. Better than the first service today. Good to see you. Let me pray. We'll get going. Lord, thank you for today. Thanks for an opportunity to worship Jesus. Thanks for opportunity to be reminded of what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins, that his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a posture of worship, a lifestyle of worship because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, I pray that we would, that would inform the way that we live, as well as the way in which we open our mouths and tell people about this great news that we have. So Lord, I pray for us as we open your word this morning. Lord, I pray that it would be clear. I pray for one that doesn't yet know you, that might consider Christ today because of who he is and what he's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the 1930s, 1939, there was a woman named Lucinda Clemens, and she lived in Louisville with her family and kids and husband, and they lived in the middle of town, and they decided that they were going to move to the burbs. Well, back then, there weren't really many burbs, and so it was represented a long drive from the middle of Louisville, and so they moved out. And they're about 20 minutes from the church. They were faithful believers. And they began to, on Sundays, to drive in to go to church. And so after a few weeks, what they noticed was is there weren't many neighbors that would drive in to go to church either. And so they began to think and pray. And Lucinda began to meet neighbors and ask questions about where people went to church and what people thought about Jesus. And she found out that there were a lot of folks in her neighborhood that didn't really do the church thing or the Jesus thing. And there were other people that just didn't have a car and they had no way to get there. And so her and her husband decided through prayer that they would take their Sunday school hour and they would begin a kid's Sunday school class in their yard under their oak tree. And for a number of months, they held a Sunday school class for little kids and kids began to come. And after a while, parents came to come from the neighborhood, and it grew, and people began to come to know Jesus, and people, this grew more and more. Within about a couple of years, this little Sunday school class became a church, and that church has been going for 80 plus years in what is now not a suburb of Louisville, Kentucky. These are ordinary people who have ordinary lives who decided that they were going to live as Jesus said, just as the Father sends me, I send you into the world. That we're not of the world, but we surely are sent to be a part of the world. Lucinda and her husband chose to live on mission. Jesus reminds us of this. He reminds us of this often in the book of John, where he says, if you receive one of mine, you receive me. He says, the Father sends, Jesus says, the Father sent me, and now I send you. We are, as Christians, you are a sent person. If you are called by Jesus, if you know Jesus, you are sent. You are, in other words, a missionary. You're a missionary. Do you believe that? See, how does that land in your mind when I say you, Christ Community Church, are missionaries? Is the first thing that, maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is, hold up, like, I got a job over here at BP. I'm not a missionary. Or, hey, I go to school at this school. I'm not a missionary. I'm a mom. I'm not a missionary. No, the Bible, Jesus says that you are sent. Jesus says that you're a missionary. Where you are, you don't have to, you can. This is good. People go and leave here and go somewhere else in a place where the gospel is not, to be a missionary vocationally, and that's a wonderful thing. We support a ton of people like that as a church. We want to see that. But the Bible's real clear. Jesus is real clear that you're a missionary. You're a missionary right where you are on the west side of Houston. In the home that you have, with the neighbors that you have, in the schools that you are in the work environment you are at, in your hobbies, you are Jesus's missionary to this world. How does that land on you? Listen, back in Lucinda's day, back in the 30s, the 40s, is a little bit different place. There's been some shifts in our culture. Cultures always go from one place to another, and so surely our world has gotten more secular. Surely our world has shifted and changed. Let me give you a few stats. In Lucinda's day, in the United States, there was one church for every 450 people. The experts say, if there is a church for every 1,000 people in an urban area and every 500 people in a rural area, that is where the gospel will thrive and grow. In Lucinda's day, one to every 450 people. In Louisville, Kentucky today, and that place today, is one church to every 750 people. This is Deep South. This is churches everywhere. One to 750 people. In the Midwest and then the West Coast, it's one church to every 2,000 people. In the Northeast, it's one church to every 7,000 people. 7,000 people. New England is considered, as you may know, an unreached people group at this point. There's less than 2% Christian in New England. That's really bleak. I'm not trying to be nostalgic. As Todd was talking about last week about the good old days, that's not my point. Actually, in the last 20 years, there's been a lot of change. Churches and peoples who go to churches and pastors are tired of one-stop church. They're getting tired of one-stop church. People are getting tired of showing up to church 4 or 5 times a week for church programs. Those can be good. Those can help us as disciples mature. But we know that our world is changing. And it's a beautiful movement of the Holy Spirit that I believe that the church is shifting and changing back to a good place. That the church is beginning to see themselves as missionaries again. Beginning to see themselves as sent out ones. Let me give you one example. In New York City, prior to 9/11, 2001, less than 1% of people in New York City would call themselves Christians. In 18 years, that number is 4%. That might not sound like a lot, but think about all the people in New York City. You know what's happened? Everyday people like Lucinda are starting to say, I'm going to live on mission. I'm going to live the way Jesus has sent us out to live. You know what's happened? Churches, instead of saying, come to one-stop church, come to all of our programs every day of the week, they're saying, we're going to come, we want you to come, and we want to train you, but we want you to be sent out. We want you to start Sunday school in your neighborhood. We want you to be a neighbor. We want you at your school to reach people with the gospel. How do you feel about that, C3? You want to do that? I see you guys doing that. I see some incredible stories in this church of people saying, I'm tired of doing church that way. I want to be a missionary. I want to be here and I want to be trained and equipped and help mature, but I want to reach people. The question is, what's the charge? What's the mission? What is it exactly? And how do I go about doing it? If I'm a sent person, how do I go about doing that? And what's my motivation? And what's the fuel that God can give me to change that about my life, maybe? And so we're going to look at that, try to answer some of those questions this morning. Turn with me first to Acts chapter 2. That's been our text. We're finishing up 3-week series. We're moving to Philippians next week, but a 3-week series on our core values. These are the things as a church that we believe that we're going to take the hill together with: word, community, and mission. And what we've seen in the book of Acts chapter 2, we've seen that the early church was filled with the Spirit and they were committed to being built by the word of God. They were also committed to live life together, sacrificially in community. And the thing that you're going to see here this morning is that they were also on mission together, word and deed. So hold your thumb there. We're coming back, but I want to go one other place so you understand really clear what our marching orders are from Jesus. Because if you're on mission, if you're a soldier and you're on mission, you want to be clear about what the mission is, what the purpose of it is, and how to get there. So Matthew 28, many of you are familiar with this text, but let's hold your thumb on Acts chapter 2, and we're going to flip to Matthew 28, and I'm going to read what is often called the Great Commission. This is the end of Jesus' life. He's leaving the disciples, and here's what he says. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Let me read it. He says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, disciples, and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." What are our marching orders? Our marching orders as sent out people is to make disciples. What does that look like? Here are the great things about making disciples, a couple of things. We make disciples how? With the authority of Jesus. You and I are messengers. We are sent out messengers for him. It's not our message. Amen? It's not my message. It's not my power. I don't go to people and say, listen, here's what I think. Follow me. Listen, you and I live in a world that this is the way it exists. I'm my own authority. And what I say for me goes, don't tell me something different. We don't go in our own name. We go in the name of Jesus, bearing his message. It's not our message. The other great thing is that we go having the presence of Jesus with us through the Holy Spirit, that he is also with us always and through all things. Because there's rivers and valleys and peaks and valleys to living on mission, if you know. And so we go to make disciples in the authority of Jesus through the presence of Jesus. And this happens till the end of the age. Sometimes people come to this text and they say, hey, that text was just for the disciples. It's not for me. That's real comfortable, isn't it? But the problem with that is he says, this mission, these marching orders to make disciples, when does that end? It ends when I come back. So the end of the age is when Jesus comes back. So it's not just the disciples, the 12, and you see the book of Acts and them going forth with the gospel. It's you and it's me. These are the marching orders for the church. This is our job. This is the task in which we are sent out to accomplish. That is what the Great Commission is. Let me break it out this way, because I think we do interesting things with the Great Commission. I think some of us look at it and go, okay, the main emphasis is going, right? And so we think evangelism, and we also think evangelism way out there. And that's not wrong. Some of us look at this and say, making disciples means maturing believers, right? And maturing believers. So we're going to have Bible studies, and we're going to grow, and we're going to have community, and all these things. And we split this thing up. I think the idea that Jesus had in mind is both of those things with the Great Commission. So I think what the Great Commission does is it says we have to make disciples. That's the idea of going. That's the other verb. The main verb is make disciples. Go. That means that there are people out there that don't know Jesus, and so they need to know Jesus. And that's the idea of making disciples. So our commission is to see lost people come to know Jesus like Lucinda cared about. Right? So we make that at Christ Community Church. I want to give you our ministry grid, because this is our ministry. This is our ministry grid. Here's how we think at Christ Community Church about ministry and about the Great Commission. So I'm just going to unpack this for you so you know what's behind the scenes. So when you come to us and say, hey, I'd really like to see this ministry done or that done, this is the grid we run our ministries through, the Great Commission, hopefully. And so here's what it looks like. It looks like we want you to be a neighbor, individual outreach. We want you to be that kind of neighbor, that kind of person in your world that God has given you networks to reach and people to reach. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about just a challenge of a mission 444, where you have four people that you're trying to reach from four different places, maybe family, work, hobby environment, different networks. And you want to do three or four things. You want to talk with them. You want to serve them. You want to meet with them, and you want to share the gospel with them. And so that was a challenge I gave a few weeks ago. That's the making. We also care about that corporately. We care about reaching people corporately. There's a school right down here. And I don't know if you knew this, but there's a school right down here, a Title IX school at the end of the street. Go that way sometime. You can go that way. Go that way. There's a school down here that there are kids at this school on the weekend that apparently don't get three meals a day. So there's a ministry in which some of you are involved in where we pack meals and we care for kids on the weekend that don't get three meals a day that they do get at school and in the summer. And there's been opportunities for us to share and interact with those people. So we care about that corporately. We care about our community. If C3 wasn't here, would it make a difference? Would anything change in this community where we're at? We care about that. Community group outreach. We want you as a community group to identify a place or a people where you're at on the south side of town, or the northwest side of town, or the west side of town, or right here, where you can reach people with the gospel together. The Bible says we're a people called, right? So that's one of our strategies as well. We give globally and locally and domestically to ministries that we, places that we don't go or we can't go. We give 26% of our operating budget as a church out the door to church planting in places around the world, in hard to reach places around the world where the gospel is not, the gospel presence, so people can reach other people with the gospel. We care about that. There's some questions we ask. Are we serving in the community? These are kind of metric questions we ask. Are we having gospel conversations? Are we supporting others that we can't reach? Is anyone coming to know Jesus in our church or outside of our church because of the ministry of our church? And if not, what are we going to do about it? There's also the maturing of believers. I think you see this in that text when it says they're baptizing them, they're teaching them to obey. That's what maturing in faith looks like. And so this is why Sunday morning worship is for, primarily for people who know Christ, that you will grow and you will learn, equip classes, community groups, all the ministries that we have are trying to help you mature as a believer in Christ. Continue to mature. Let me say it that way. Continue to mature as a believer in Christ. Serving opportunities. You guys rock at these things. Are our ministries helping people grow? Do we see fruitfulness in those ministries? How can we do this better? Do we see word, community, and mission happening? Those are the questions that we ask to evaluate. And then multiplying. So making, maturing, multiplying. Matthew 28. Make disciples of what? All the nations. So there's got to be a multiplying thing that's going on. You see it all the way through the New Testament. Paul to Timothy. You see, think about this. Gives them the Great Commission, and in the book of Acts, what happens? People come to know Jesus, they live in this community, and then they're sent to do what? Plant churches where they're at. So the apostolic model of making disciples in the early church was that churches were planted. We haven't done that yet. You guys keep holding us accountable to do that. That's what we want to do. Church planting. We train leaders, intentional mentoring, community groups. We want to multiply those to reach people. Can you see? Some of you guys in the back can't see that. I'm really sorry. I can send it to you if you want it. But that's how we think about making disciples at Christ Community Church. I hope, whether you're visiting or you've been at a different church or you go to a different church, I hope the church that you're at and the people that you're under, they think through, what does it look like for us as a church to make disciples? That's an important thing. Those are our marching orders as believers in Christ. Let me say this. When I think about all of that, it's pretty heavy. I think about moments in my life where there's kind of a wake up day, a wake up moment to go, gosh, it's been 6 months since I've told anybody about Jesus. It's been a couple years since I've taken someone under my wing and helped them learn and grow. It's been a long time since I've served in my church. When's the last time that I took someone and I taught them and trained them, then I said, hey, now you do the same. Sometimes we've got to recalibrate. Sometimes we have to have that moment to go, you remember at this point or this point or this point when God stirred something in me? Maybe that's today. Maybe you need to recalibrate a little bit today and say, man, I've been neglecting this. And when I say that, I don't mean add the category over here of, okay, now I'm going to try to make disciples. Now I'm going to tell more people about Jesus and hear all the other parts of my life. I don't think it happens that way. I think the way it happens is you look at the call, you look at this idea of making disciples, you look at this idea in Scripture of living on mission, and you say, where can I do that in my life? How do I do that with my neighbors? How do I do that with the guy I'm coaching with, or the mom's group that I'm in, or the other kids that are at my school? How do I do that with the life that God has given me? I think that's how you ought to be thinking about this, not just an ad. This is not an ad. Well, Seth said, you got to add this to your life. Well, I don't have time for that, right? I don't think that's the call. You know, I think about Old Testament Israel. They had to recalibrate a lot. You remember Old Testament Israel? Remember the disciples? They had to do the same. There's a point in Israel's history where they were in exile. They weren't in the land that they were that God had given them because of their disobedience. But what God does is that he moves in the king of Babylon to allow the people of Israel to come back to the land. Okay, he puts them on a mission to come back to the land and rebuild the temple. So that's the mission God gave Israel, come back to the land for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. The temple is important in the Old Testament. You know, the Spirit lives within us now, and that's the temple of the Spirit. But in the Old Testament, the presence of God was symbolized in the temple, that he actually dwelled in that temple. And the nation of Israel, their mission was to be a nation that other nations could look at and go, those are the people of Yahweh. The nation that has the one true God. That's why the law exists. They live separate lives. They live different lives. They live attractive lives. And the temple represented the presence of God. So God cared about the temple. It had been destroyed. And so here God is putting them on mission, sending them back with supplies. The king of Babylon had given them wood to bring back to help build the temple. And they come back to Jerusalem and they go through a little bit of trouble. People rub them wrong. There's other people in the land now, right? And what happens? What happens is that they don't build the temple for a number of years. And through the prophet Haggai, look it up, Haggai 1, God comes to Israel and says, why? Why does my house stay desolate? Why is my name not made great? And you build for yourself paneled houses. Here's what happened, apparently. Apparently what happened is they took that wood they were supposed to use to build the temple and they built themselves their own houses. And God wasn't pleased. And he says to them through Haggai, consider your ways. Consider your ways. My name needs to be made great. And you are, listen to this, busying yourself with your own household. Listen, I hope the application is ripe. This is challenging because when I think about the mission that God has given us and the gifts that God has given us and the abilities that God has and the networks and the people that God has put me around, am I busying myself so much with my own household? Am I using the gifts that God has given me to make my life better or to make his name great? As a people, Christ Community Church, we need to consider our ways. Are we living on the mission God has sent us, Jesus has sent us out on? Great question. Well, the great news about that is this. The most freeing thing that you and I could ever do is abandon our own mission and get on his mission. I love that. I love seeing people at this church do that. It's such a delight. It happens all the time to listen to people who love Jesus and want to make him known, to say, man, for the last year, I was living like this, and here's what God's doing in my life. And here are the people that God is bringing to my life, and I've taken the opportunity to share my faith, and it's such a joy. One of the cool things that happens in Haggai is this. I mean, he says, listen, because you haven't done this, you try to pour water in these cisterns, and the water just comes on out. It doesn't hold water. And so God's point to the nation Israel, it's not going to satisfy. The life that you want to live over here doesn't satisfy because it's not about me and my mission. That's how God's built this thing. That's how we thrive. That's how you and I are satisfied, by living for him. So those are our marching orders. To be on mission with Jesus. There are blueprints for us to live on mission. Look at the book of Acts. Flip back there. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 47. Acts 2, 43 through 47. This is the passage we've been mining. Look at verse 47. So they're spending time in the word. They're spending time in community, caring for one another. And you get to verse 47. I guess I need to get to verse 47. How about that? Can't do two things at once here. Verse 47. Verse 46, I'll start. Day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. And then what does it say? Having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Verse 47 teaches us this. They were having favor with the people. It's not just each other, but it's the community in Jerusalem. It's the people that are observing these Christians live in this kind of way. So they were having favor. So there was an attractiveness. Let me say it this way. There is an attractiveness. There can be an attractiveness. Non-believers to believers because they live a certain way. That's there. But there's also in verse 47, the second part of verse 37 says that the Lord added to their number day by day. That doesn't happen with telepathic powers. Right? It doesn't happen just because my deeds are good. It happens because somebody is opening their mouth and saying and proclaiming and heralding and sharing what? The message of the gospel. So both word and deed are at play here. Let me read this from a guy who's not a believer. This is a first century letter. I've tweaked it a little bit just to kind of new English. You know, when you read old English, you feel kind of dumb. Like, that's how you're going to feel. So, but I tweaked it a little bit just so it made a little bit more sense. But this is a guy living in Jerusalem at this time who writes a letter to the emperor. And here's what he says. Here's observations about Christians in this day. And here's what he says. And it's really a letter to help explain why the spread of Christianity is happening from this perspective, from a non-believer. This is what they say. This is what Aristides says to the emperor. If they have servants in their homes, that's bondservants, slaves, through love towards them, they persuade them to become Christians. And when the servant becomes a Christian, they call them brothers without distinction. In that day, there were lots of distinctions between class. There were lots of distinctions between a servant and a non-servant. They don't worship strange gods, and they don't go out of their way, and they go out of their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. They don't lie. They love one another, and they don't turn away care for widows. They rescue orphans from those who treat them harshly. They give to those who are poor without boasting about it. When they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. They don't treat him like a second-class citizen. And whenever someone who is poor amongst them dies, they pitch in and carefully see to their burial. If they hear of one of their own who is in prison or suffer on account of their faith in their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to him, as if able, they try to see them free from prison. If there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they themselves have no spare food, check this out, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food. What an incredible testimony of the early church and the way that they lived. It was attractive. It was an attractive thing to the people around them. They had favor with the community. You know, Christ Community Church, I love to brag on you. When new people come to this church, I get to talk to them about, hey, how'd you get here? Some of them are believers and they say, man, I know this person at your church. Or I work with this person at your church, and they love Jesus. And I want to see what all this Christ Community Church thing is about. And then other people that I know who may not yet be believers have come here and they've said, you know, I haven't been to church in a long time, but I work with this person, or I'm a neighbor with this person at your church. And I want to come to this church because of what I see in them. That's awesome. Your deeds are apparent. If there's ever a need that we have here to care for people, you step up. Whether it's somebody who's sick or hurting or a new child in our church, to see you care for orphans and widows. I love the testimony, the deed testimony of this church. It's contagious. It's beautiful. It's a picture of the gospel. You know, the other part of this is that we have to open our mouths. We have to share the gospel. You know, when you get to the next chapter, or 2 chapters later in Acts chapter 4, what you see, they're about to get in trouble with the law, and they say, it doesn't matter. I've got to talk about Jesus. I've got to proclaim Jesus, what I've seen and what I've heard about Jesus. That's their attitude about sharing the gospel. So it's both, right? It's deed and it's word. It's word and it's deed. That's the outreach evangelism strategy of the early church. It's both of those things. Listen, where do you land on that? Are you the guy that's, maybe you like the free speech area, you know, at the college. You like to proclaim the gospel, and your favorite verse is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to those who believe. But how do you treat people? And maybe you're on the other side of that. Like, I just want to live a quiet life. I want to serve people. I want to love people well. We also have to share. We have to share the gospel with people. Those things go together. They go together, kids in the school that you're at. They go together in your home. They go together with your neighbors. They go together at your work. They go together. That's the picture. That's the blueprint for C3 to live on mission as a church, to be a people about deed and to be a people about the word. I've laid a lot on you as it relates to living on mission this morning. I want to give you the fuel in which you can do this, and really the end goal to live on mission. Acts chapter 2, if you look at it, you see it really laced through the whole passage here. Look at verse 43. Verse 43 in Acts 2, it says, and awe came upon every soul. If you go earlier in chapter 2, you see they were amazed. You see awe. Come down to verse 46. As they're breaking bread in their homes and they're caring for one another, verse 46 says that they were receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, doing what? Praising God and having favor with all the people. You know what the fuel is for us to live on mission? It's worship. It's a Christ-exalting worship. I want to show you a few passages to back this up even further. Psalm 67, 4 and 5 says this, let the nations be glad. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you who judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This is God's heart for the nations, for all people groups. He wants to have glad people praising him. He wants, ultimately, the ultimate end of mission is worship. That's what he wants. You see it also in the end, Revelation chapter 5. You see it in Matthew 28. We're going to make disciples of all nations, and look what happens. This is the end. And they sang a new song. This is in heaven. This is the elders. This is the heavenly host, the angels. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain. This is about Jesus, pointing at Jesus. And by your blood, you ransomed the people from God, from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is within them saying, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Missions exist, a guy said, because worship doesn't. See, like most things in life, it comes back to what are you worshiping? This is the fuel. This is the end goal of God for us as he sent us out on mission. The end goal is not mission itself and the task of it. The end goal is worshiping God. That's the end goal for you and me. It's also the end goal for someone you lead to Christ, that they might worship him and know him like you do. See, the failure to live on mission, I don't think, it's not really a knowledge problem. It's a worship problem. Listen, I love teaching equip classes where we help train people and give them knowledge and give them tools to be able to share the gospel with people and to see the confidence that they have after being trained up. But it won't be another equip class learning a method of sharing the gospel that will actually make you share the gospel. It will be your glad worship of God. You see, here's the thing. I like to talk about the things that I love, and so do you. I see it on social media. I know you love your kids. I know you love your spouse. I know you love your hobby. First hour laughed. Oh, well. And you know mine. I talk about my wife. I talk about my kids. I talk about the things I love. And if you knew how many golf illustrations come to my mind every week, I only give you like one every other week. There's things that I love, and so I talk about them. 2 Corinthians 5, right? For the love of Christ compels us to be what? To be messengers. Messengers of reconciliation. That's the mission you're on. You're on this mission as a messenger to tell people about Jesus, that he can reconcile them to himself. And then that text says, we are ambassadors. You choose to wear the clothing. You want to be an ambassador of Christ in a foreign land for him. I want to do that. I want to talk about Jesus. Like the disciples, they said, man, you can do whatever you want to me. I'm going to talk about Jesus. Is that where we're at this morning? The fuel and the end goal for us to live on mission is worship. It's a Christ exalting worship, because worship lifts up the worthiness of Jesus. One guy said it this way: our life's most dominant note that should be played must not be simply our witness for Jesus, but our worship of Jesus. That's the wellspring in which mission happens, is worship. You know, if I can conclude, I would say it in this way. We are sent out missionaries. This is our takeaway. We're sent out missionaries. Be one. You're sent out. That's who you are. It's your identity. Be one. Be a missionary. Be a sent out one. And our marching orders as sent out ones are to make disciples. And the blueprint that God has given us to do that is by word and deed outreach. And the fuel in which God has given us, and the end goal of all of this, is a Christ exalted worship. As we finish up kind of this 3-week series, I'd say it in this way from Acts 2. I would say that C3 is built on the Word of God, that we live in community and on mission, and we are fueled by a life of worship to the one who is worthy. To the one who is worthy. We're going to spend 3 weeks this summer at Summerfest talking about how we're made for worship. And it's our fuel for life. It's our fuel for mission. I hope you'll join us for that.